Well, I was blessed already by the service this morning. And by the songs that were sung. And the opening as well. And it's not my desire to take anything away from it. It's only my heart to add to it. I believe the verses that I have that I'm going to be looking at this morning are that there's the answer for what we were talking about this morning. I believe there's a key there in those verses that hopefully I can articulate what God has been showing me. And in my own life, in my own heart, a need there in my own heart. And and what God has been, this is a message that I don't believe I have grasped yet, or this point that I'm going to be talking about, but it's something that I believe all of us need. And I believe that all of us struggle with, and I believe all of us, that God wants to do a work in all of our hearts in this matter. Just have a word of prayer before I start here. Father in heaven, I do pray, Lord, I do ask you to minister to our hearts this morning as a body. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. And I thank you for Jesus and for the words of Jesus and for the truth of your Word. So I pray that you would help us to understand and that it can be revealed to our hearts and to our life, and that we can be, that we can have a rest in our soul. And not be stressed beyond measure in any way, Father, that you can have the give us that which you want us to have to go through life, that we can be a instrument in your hand to help others to find salvation and to find the true God of the Bible and to learn of him and what he is like. And what he wants to do in our church, in our nation, in our personal lives, in our family. Father, we do ask you, Lord, to minister to us in that way and help us to understand the truth of your word and to experience it and to have it operating in our life on a daily basis, not just a Sunday thing, but it's on a daily from Monday through Sunday. Lord, that you would rule and reign in our life so that others can see that we can be an example to the people of the earth, be the salt and the light that we are called to. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. I pray that you'd help myself, Lord, to be able to understand and to reveal what you've laid on my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We do face a lot of issues in life that are difficult at times and a lot of burdens that we carry. Difficult things come our way in our homes, in our relationships, in workplace, and it can at times unsettle us and bring us to a place of discouragement and heaviness and a burden on our heart. But we can turn to Matthew 11. There's three verses there that I want to primarily focus on this morning and take the message out here. Well, a year ago, yeah, it was not this year, but a year ago at Mendon, Ohio, Brother Paul Weaver had a message on soul rest. And God did a work in my heart that time and spoke to my heart. Maybe it was 3 years ago. But anyway, that is a need in my heart to be able to rest in difficult circumstances that I can't change, but to, like we heard this morning, but to trust God and to give our faith and trust in the God of heaven that He is in control. So here we find in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay. First of all, there's an invitation here. These are the words of Jesus. This is an invitation from Him. And first of all, He wants us to come. He wants us to come to Him when we're faced with difficulty, when our heart is heavy, when we're heavy laden. And He says, "All you that labor." And I know this scripture is often used by evangelists for sin, people that are laden with sin and so forth. But I believe that Jesus has something deeper for us. Something more for us than just that. And I believe we can apply it to that, and I believe that's right. If a person is under sin, he is laboring and he's trying to do it everything on his own and all that, and heavy laden with sin, and that burdens a person down. But I want to try and help us to see something else in here, that there's primarily the answer. He says, learn. Jesus has the invitation to learn of Him. And that's what I want to do this morning. We want to look at some things of the life of Jesus, what we can learn, how He responded, His character, what He has to teach us. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest under your souls." And first of all, he has a lot of, there's a lot of scriptures where he refers to, come unto me, that you might have life. Come unto me, come to me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come unto me. He has an invitation. Come unto me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll teach you how to fish for men. I'll develop that in you to how to win a soul for Christ. I'll just come to me. This is the invitation. And in John 3, "Come unto me, and I will no wise cast out." There's no partiality here. He's open to anyone that comes to Him. "Knock, and it shall be," keep knocking, "and shall be opened unto you." So this morning, as we consider the words here, and the passages that I read, "Open and learn of me, for I am open to you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." There's some things here. The answer is, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, that ye might find rest for your souls. I believe there's the answer of finding rest for our souls, is to being yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ. To being yoked. And I know when we think of a yoke, we think of this U thing where you put two cows in or two horses and it ties them together. And the one is subject to the other in traveling and so forth and working. And that's truly a yoke. But Paul Weaver, the one that shared the message that I'm referring to here, I took some of his points. And one of the things that he was raised as an Amish boy, and they had a thing they called a jockey stick. It's something that they would tie the one horse to the other one. And he said, what they would always do is they would to train a young horse would take an older mature horse, an older horse that was already broken. That a horse is not useful until he is broken. It's just simply of no use. He doesn't obey, hasn't been taught. But an older horse that has been broken, once a horse has been broken, then he becomes a useful tool, obedient. So it's always a challenge to break a young horse. And he said what they would do is tie him to the other older horse. And he's watched this more than once. This young horse is just wants to go faster, sometimes he doesn't want to go at all. And then he's out the side and gets hobbled up in the reins, and he's all worked up and he's sweating, and he said he's foaming and he's just panting, and the old horse is just standing there. He's not breathing, he's just standing there, waiting for the next command. And that is perhaps what God is a deeper meaning here in this being yoked with Him, being yoked together with Christ. And that's what I want to talk about, being yoked with Him this morning, so that He's our older brother. He's our example. And I believe that's the answer to all of our struggles and in life, that if we are not tied, yoked together with the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what's going to sustain us. But he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I believe there is the key of meekness and lowliness. Where there has to be become useful, in order to become useful, there has to be first of all, a yoking with Him. The yoking is to break. That's the idea of the yoke. That's to break. It's not just to follow, but it's also to break us so that we follow and to teach us. We're going to look at Gethsemane and the judgment hall and the Calvary Road. Two, to substantiate what I believe. We want to look at the life of Jesus there then. And how God broke Jesus there in Gethsemane. And meekness and humility, brokenness, meekness. We look at the word meekness. It implies a brokenness. That receiving injury without resentment is meekness. And this is what we want to look at. We want to look at the life of Christ, how He lived, and how He went through the suffering there. In Gethsemane, when he came there he knew that he's going to die. Jesus knew that he's going to crucifixion, and he struggled. He struggled with it. He prayed and prayed. He said, "Is there not another way?" I believe there it depicts the true humanity of Jesus and the true divinity of His Spirit, of true God. 100% God, 100% humanity. His humanity there definitely shows of the struggle that He... And then maybe I should just turn to that... Scripture there in "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." He's he's asking for them to be with him and to pray. And he was exceedingly sorrowful, and he was wrestling with this whole thing. And then we see how he, in verse 45, I believe it is here, then he says, "Sleep on now and take your rest. And behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners." He came to the place of brokenness, and he surrendered his will to the will of God. And this morning I just want to look at this matter of ourselves before we become useful to God's work and to His kingdom. There has to be a brokenness, that we experience a breaking of the will of God, so that we can be useful to God. And there's some points here that I want to look at. That the fear of some of the points that may hinder us, but that we face is the first point is a fight of loving ourselves, to loving myself. It seems this is something that we have to overcome, is our own self, our own selfishness. We can allow to develop a defensiveness in our heart when someone corrects or admonishes us. It is God's will to bring an unrest in. It's not God's will. In other words, we can have an unrest in our soul and a feeling towards a person. That is the flesh. How we can develop a defensiveness of ourself when someone corrects us or someone brings an admonition to us. It's our natural man to resist that and to have a feeling towards that person. But this is one thing we can learn. We're talking about learning from Jesus. There in that scripture, he says, learn of me. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're trying to learn. We want to learn of him. And that's one of the things that the characteristic that he had. There was no pretense, no defensiveness. He did not defend himself there when they came to take him. And he did not defend himself in any way. He knew that he was there, and he surrendered his will. And after he was broken, then there was no more defensiveness there. And that is one of the very things that we struggle with. I believe that we have to do with when we think of Gethsemane and the judgment hall and the Calvary road. I believe all of us men, all of us have that same road to travel. There, we have to face that place of coming to the end of ourselves and surrendering our will. And then, when we want to look at the judgment hall, where we face accusations that come our way, something maybe we can be falsely accused of. And I don't have a lot of experience with false accusations, but we see here Jesus did not resist in any way when he was falsely accused. I know that we, like I said, we don't have a lot of experience of that, but I know that we, years ago, we had we as a family did some work, street work in Lancaster City, and we'd go in there to sing. we'd walk the streets on a summer night, and I'm sure some of you younger ones remember that as we would walk along the streets in the summer, there'd be families sitting out on the porches, and we would sing to them or talk to them and share some songs. And we found an old lady there, a black lady that was a spiritual lady. She was a member of the worship center, I believe. So she was in her 60s. Her name was Willow May. Anyway, we developed a relationship with her. And through the years, we ministered to her in her home. We went there to sing, maybe not every week, but often. And as she got older, she was incapable of taking care of herself. She was living in a in an apartment there, in the high rise there, and living in an apartment by herself. Her family, she had a daughter, but they didn't do much to take care of her. So anyway, my wife kind of adopted her and went in there weekly to clean her apartment and different things and straighten things up and very needed. It was not always a pleasant job, but in her older years, she just couldn't take care of herself. But anyway, she had one day she was missing. She discovered that she couldn't find a watch, pocket watch or something that was given to her, and this was important to her. And she accused my wife of stealing this thing. She said, "You're the only one that goes into my bedroom to clean." And she insisted. And up until then, we couldn't do anything wrong. We were her hero. She'd brag us up and everything. It's amazing how quickly that changed when there's some suspicion. So she accused my wife of taking this thing and selling it or whatever, and she really believed it. And we tried to convince her we don't know anything about it. Well, time went on. My wife decided, well, I'm going to go in anyway and clean her apartment and go in and just keep ministering to her. So then one day she found this watch. She had seen it before. She said she remembered seeing it, my wife, and it was in a box underneath the bed or someplace. Anyhow, she found this and gave this to her and showed this to her. And well, she felt really bad for accusing us and all of that. And I can't use the words that she used to explain her feeling, but anyway, she apologized and everything was okay. But I remember it was a difficult time for that month that my wife sat under the condemnation of her thinking that she did this and she didn't. It was an accusation. So it was a challenge to respond right, and we had to make a choice. Well, we're going to go and help her anyway, in spite of it, and trust God. So, but anyway, on the point of accusation, we face things in life. And that's why we have to be yoked with Jesus, because life is real. Life is has a lot of difficulties as we face. So, in meekness, God wants us to be meek. He said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." I am meek and lowly. There you shall find rest for your soul. The key is to finding rest for our soul is to be meek and to take the low road. When you're accused of something, when you do fail, this point is on brokenness. This morning, I do want to talk about the fruit of being broken. Brother Harold Herr had given, I don't know how many have you this Calvary Road book? Does anybody else have that? Okay, not too many. Yeah, a few do. Brother Harold was going through a difficult time at Hope Fellowship when we were there in the very beginnings. And his wife had divorced him or left him at that point, and it broke that man. And that man is truly a broken man. And he got a hold of this book, and he gave every brother, because it's in here, 1988, Harold Herr. I think if I remember, he gave every heads of home this book. That's why you have one, Brother Earl. I believe, right? You have the same one probably. Okay. And I want to read a few paragraphs in here that I feel are reveal or share the fruit of brokenness. And The The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal Himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its right, and discards its own glory, that the Lord Jesus might have all and in all. In other words, it's a dying to ourself. Jesus came to a place of full surrender, and then He surrendered His life, and He surrendered His will to God's will. That was for us. And that's a very important part, that if that would not have happened in Gethsemane, that He would have surrendered His will, then the gospel wouldn't be here for us today. So we want to look at this thing of brokenness. It is always self who gets irritable and envious and resentful and critical and worried. It is self who is hard, unyielding in its attitudes to others. It is self who is shy, self-conscious, reserved. No wonder we need breaking. As long as self is in control, God can do little with us. For the fruit of the Spirit is enumerated in Galatians 5, with which bring God's long to fill us to complete. Being broken is God's work and ours. It brings His pressure. He brings His pressure to bear upon us. We have to make the choice. And there's it depicted again there at Gethsemane. There He was brought before the people, before the judgment hall there. But He was in the garden, and there the men came to take Him. And there was pressure put upon Him there. And that pressure, but He knew God's will, and He surrendered Himself to God's will. And even though there was pressure put upon, He did not yield. He was faithful to God. But we in our flesh, many times, we unless we are yoked along with Christ and have learned to be broken, like the horse, learned to be broken and to brought into a place of submission. We heard earlier about submission. God cannot use us. Our yieldedness to God is measured. This is important. Our yieldedness to God is measured by our yieldedness to man. How we submit to one another, how we yield to one another, is measured by God. That's how God measures it, how we submit. Brennan talked about submission. It's not a small thing. In submitting, when somebody comes, and I'm thinking of this part of submission, when somebody comes and sees a need in my own life, and comes to me and shares it with me, how do I accept it? I might have shared this before. Brother Rick, we were close to Rick and Helen when they first came here as a family. I might have shared this point before, but I don't think all of you probably heard it. But we were close to them, and Rick was asked to have some meetings down in Georgia. The Yoders asked him. I believe it was David Yoder was still part of the church there at Dublin, and he wanted to have meetings on the home, and Brother Rick did teaching on the home. So I was a friend to David Yoder, so they asked us to come down there to help do with the cooking for that weekend. It wasn't a big thing like we have here in Pennsylvania, but it was a couple hundred people, 300 people maybe at the most. And anyway, we were occupied there in the preparing food and everything, and of course, our children were along, and they were playing, and And thought nothing of it. That's just kind of, they were out there in the field playing, and we were doing what we were called there to do. But anyway, to make a long story short, as I came home, Brother Rick came to see me in my office, and came to see me. He said, I have something I'd like to speak into your life about. And he has shared with me how we were doing a great work there. First of all, he gave us a blessing, you know, for the work we did there. But he said, I'd like to admonish you. I said, you were not minding what your children were doing. You didn't mind your children. You didn't know what your children were doing. He said, your Amy was out there playing with the others, and you didn't know who she's with and where she's at. And he gave me a lecture on failing to being mindful where your children are at. That it's important for you to know, because they, even though you trust them, they're children, and you want to know what they're doing. And he gave me a lesson on child training there. And I thanked him for it. It was hard, but I knew he was right. But it was, I failed. I knew I'm not sure. I probably felt like crying because I knew that I failed in it, but I received it. And even though it was difficult, you know, there's times that there's difficulty in our life and people that do admonish you. But God wants us to receive it, to hear it, and not have a resentful feeling. I could have had, you know, because we in our flesh we're defensive, you know. It's a dying that has to be done. Our reputation's at stake. You know, what are people going to think of me? And, you know, you kind of feel bad. But all that is selfishness. When we become resentful, it's a selfishness that rises up in defensiveness of my flesh. So we're talking about this morning about being yoked with Christ and learning of Him. And at home, another account, another something to help us to understand true brokenness. I'm talking about true brokenness this morning, that is being yoked with Him. The account I gave of the horse, that is talking about true brokenness. That's, I believe, what Jesus is talking about scripture, that I am meek and lowly. Meekness and the lowliness is the part that only happens after we're broken. We can only become a reality in our heart until we become a broken person. We at home had sheep in our meadow. We had an area that we couldn't farm along the creek. It was in floodplain, and so ever since I know, there was a fence there, and we had 30 sheep or 40 sheep. And anyway, every spring, I was just a young boy, I looked forward to the shearing of the sheep because I like to watch it. And the only time that we ever caught the sheep, we had a gangway in the barn where we run them into, and they were easy to get and bring out. The guy would come that day and with his clippers and on a truck and engines, and they would shear these sheep. And I always was amazed to watch the sheep shearing, which the sheep you couldn't get close to, but when you had them caught and they sat them on their haunches to shear them, sometimes a young one would struggle for a while, but they'd just hold him down and then he would relax. And once the sheep relaxed, he would sit there and he just looked like he just collapsed. And they would shear him from the head down, and the wool would just come off there and lift his legs and shear it and all the way down. And when he was done, they'd let him run. But it said Jesus was led as a sheep before the shears, the picture of the Lord Jesus. He wants that to be in us. It's a characteristic of brokenness. I always pitied the sheep, kind of, you know. They hurt. I don't know that they ever bled or hollered or anything like that. A sheep is, I don't think you could hold a goat down and shear him. I don't think that would work too good if I know goats. But the sheep, they just simply gave themselves up and they just allowed themselves to be just to be sheared. No struggle. No battle. Once in a while they get to struggling, but then they just stop and hold them and then they relax. Picture of brokenness. Surrender heart. Some of the characteristics I thought of other scriptures in the Bible that also depict in Matthew 7. For with what judgment ye meet, and with the measure, with what judgment, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The definition of measure is a degree, or comparing, assess. It's exactly how we respond. Take the area of forgiveness. Unforgiveness. If we have unforgiveness in our life, this is a characteristic of Christ, of forgiving. He forgave the ones that were driving the nails in his hand. While they were driving the nails in his hand, he said, Father, forgive them. And he asked God to, even the ones when they hung him on the cross, they don't know what they're doing. He asked for them for forgiveness. But here it says, what measure we meet, that's what's going to be measured to us. So the degree that we forgive, if we cannot forgive, that's the measure that's going to be measured back to us. By who? By God. That's what God's going to do on us on Judgment Day. We're going to face a God. On Judgment Day, we're going to face the judge of all judges. And we're going to be judged by the Word of God. Like Brandon shared this morning, we're going to be judged by the Word. And it says, whatever measure that you measure, that's what's going to be measured back to you. I don't understand all that, but I believe it. That's what it says. So I believe we need to take heed to how we forgive or not forgive somebody, or however, whatever dealing that we have, however far we go, that's what's going to be measured back. So there's going to be a reaping for what we sow, an unforgiveness. Comparing ourselves. Then another thing is comparing ourselves among ourselves isn't wise. Here's one point that is also a characteristic of Christ, is in comparing ourselves among ourselves. Why does he say it's not wise? I see this is something that we wrestle with, that we deal with in our life as well, comparing ourselves. Especially in the age that we live in. We live in an age that we are influenced by the society around us. But it's only when we compare ourselves among ourselves that we become influenced. God wants us to compare ourselves with the Word of God. Let's say if that young man would have went back to God and asked, he wouldn't have died. But if we want to compare ourselves, anyway, comparing ourselves, if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, that's what gets us in trouble. I see that in the age that we live in, that is such a dangerous, subtle thing of comparing ourselves. Even our spiritual life, we compare ourselves with somebody that's a spiritual person. We kind of, I think I'm a little more spiritual than he is. You know, he does this and that, and I don't do that. You know, the one that stood in the temple to pray, the ones sit in his heart, I'm not like this person over here. And the other one, he said, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. There's a principle there that I believe is important, very important, that we don't compare ourselves with other people and see their strengths or weaknesses. And we compare ourselves in any way amongst them, because if we do it in the secular world, then we allow things in our life because others are doing it, and we think, well, it's okay, everybody else is doing it. I just heard that not too long ago. There we were talking about some things. Well, he said that, you know, that there's other churches that are doing this and that. But see, we compare ourselves among ourselves. That's not why. We must compare ourselves with God's Word. And that is what we're endeavoring to do, to compare ourselves. That's why when we look at practical things, we want to make sure that they do line up with God's Word. We don't want to make our own rules or so whatever. You know, we want to compare ourselves with God's Word. So comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. We can do that in each, like I said, on both sides of the spring, in a spiritual sense. Well, we can evaluate our life by somebody else. God have mercy. Let's go to the Word of God. The verse here says, "The one, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We want to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. These are characteristics that Jesus has been wanting to teach us and wants to teach us. In 1 Peter 2 chapter 21:23, "For even whereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Guile. The word guile is there. Deception, deceit, trickery, shady, pretense, perfect. But he had perfect honesty. He had no pretense. He had perfect honesty. There was no shadiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He completely, even Pilate said there was no fault in him. He couldn't find any fault in him. He questioned him there in the judgment hall. Talking about the judgment hall, he went through the judgment hall, and where Pilate questioned him, they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, after he questioned him out, he said, "I have no fault in this man." He said, "I can't find anything wrong." Well, they said he said what they were accusing him of, that he's going to raise up the temple in 3 days, tear it down and raise it up. Was his accusation right? It was. Their accusation was right, but they misunderstood it. It was true what Jesus said, but they totally misunderstood it. And it's on that misunderstanding that he was crucified, and that Pilate released him to them then. But even though he didn't find any fault with him, God's purpose was in it all. We know that. But there was no fault in him. So draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us. And so here's another, if I can find this, there's another chapters I'd like to read here on true brokenness. Just a few things here. The Lord Jesus does not fill dirty cups. Anything that springs from self, however small it is, be it sin, self-energy, or self-complacency in service in sin, self-pity in trials or difficulties, self-seeking in business or Christian work, self-indulgent in one's spare time, sensitiveness, touchiness, resentment, self-defense. When we are hurt or injured by others, self-consciousness, reserve, worry, fear, all spring from self and our sin and make our cups unclean. It robs us of our joy. It robs us of our power. It robs us of our clear conscience. It robs us of our discernment. We are robbed of our discernment when we allow things like this in our life. And I believe if we allow these things, we do not have the effectiveness in our witnessing, in our helping somebody through to salvation. Cleanse the blood of Jesus to cleanse moment by moment from the beginning of sin, that we have learned the secret of cups constantly cleansed and constantly overflowing. The moment you are conscious of that touch of envy, irritability, whatever it is, suppose we are okay. Here is a the last point of the brokenness here that I want to bring something out. But being broken, been broken before God on the point concerned. Suppose we are irritated by certain traits in someone. I want you to get this. This is important. Suppose we're irritated by the traits in someone that it irritates us because there are some characteristics in the person that irritate us. It is not enough just to take our reactions of irritation to Calvary. We say, well, you take it to the cross, but it's not enough. We must first be broken. Here's the point that I want to make, that of this true brokenness. That is, we must yield to God over the whole question and accept that person and his ways as his will for us. Let me read that again. We must first be broken. That is, this is the definition. This is the definition here of brokenness. We must yield to God over the whole question and accept that person and his ways. The one that has brought the irritation to me and has caused me, we cannot blame that person. What God is requiring of all of us is to look at our own heart, whether he's right or he's wrong. He may be altogether wrong in the way he's responded to me. He accused me of something that I'm not guilty of. And we rise up in defense. God forbid. True brokenness God's will for us to use this in our life to break me, to surrender, to completely surrender. And until we are able to do that, and I take this challenge for me, I'm not saying that I fail in this one. But I see the principle here, and this is what God wants us to learn in our relationships, regardless of the other person, how right or wrong, that we look at our own heart. That we are able to take our wrong reaction to Jesus, knowing that his blood will cleanse away our sins. And when we have been cleansed from sin, let us not keep mourning over it. Let us not be occupied with ourselves, but let us look up to our victorious Lord and praise him that he is still victorious. God is able to give us victory. It doesn't matter what the circumstances is, how badly we were accused or treated or spoken of or resented or rejected. True brokenness is able to forgive or look at ourselves and not let God deal with that person. Let God deal with that. That's only the first chapter. I recommend that book. It's like 30 years ago, Brother Harold gave it. It's exactly 30 years ago. 1988 was in there. And I didn't read the book for many years. I found reading a bit difficult, and especially a book and somebody else wrote it. But you know, since I have been seeking to grow in the Lord, as I was studying this verses here that we're looking at, come unto me all that labor and are heavy laden, I take my yoke upon you, I'm meek and lowly in heart. And I thought of the Calvary Road. That's what the Calvary Road is all about. That's the road to Calvary, to bear the cross. But out in John D. Martin always says, when somebody preaches about the cross or talks about the cross, don't forget there's a resurrection. The resurrection is on the other side. There's a resurrection. So, yes, there's a cross, but there's a resurrection. That's what we want to experience, this resurrection. Unless we have resurrected with Christ, we are not able to, and broken with Christ, that we are not able to experience that forgiveness when somebody does us wrong in any way. It doesn't matter. God's standard. Who went through more than what Jesus did? They spit in his face. You read that account again. We're probably ready to have communion after we're done here. I tell you, it broke my heart. They spit in his face after they put the crowns on, they whacked him on the head yet. Can you imagine? He was totally innocent. Silence. Didn't say a word. Our feelings get hurt. Pretty easy to feel resentment. Not with Jesus. He's our example. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly. We're supposed to learn. This is what he wants us to learn. He wants us to learn brokenness. He wants us to learn submitment. He wants us to learn a full surrender. There, he said, you will find rest for your soul. There you find rest. Doesn't say peace. Says rest. There's a difference between peace and rest. Rest is where we have a rest for our soul. We're not struggling. Until we find that brokenness, we can find that rest that no matter what happens to us, we don't get upset. We don't struggle. Now, I know that all of us have areas that we need to die yet. I know I do. I'm not preaching this because I have attained this, but this is what I see. If I want to that rest, I can naturally, I'm an anxious person. I've been as a young person anxious, and I worried a lot. My wife even says I still do. When I go down the road and I see the hay field, and I said, well, he's going to lose that crop. It's raining. She said, why are you worrying about him? Well, I'm not worrying. But I tend to carry things on my heart that I wouldn't have to, perhaps. But that's my... just the way I am. So, anyway, may God help us. I don't have a lot more to share. I thought of a song when I was studying for this morning, when I was on thinking about when come unto me that are heavy laden and burdened. I thought of a simple song. And you won't find it in many of the songbooks. It's probably a song that we all know. I want to read the words. When burdens come so hard to bear. When burdens come so hard to bear that no earthly friend can share. Tears drive away the smiles and leave my heart in pain. Then my Lord from heaven above speaks to me in tones of love. Wipes the tears away and makes me smile again. Oh, the thought to me is sweet. That my loved ones I'll meet. At the ending of the journey here below, seems I hear their voices blend. In a world without an end, I won't worry when my time will come to go. When Jesus comes to claim his own, I will move to my new home. I'll walk and talk with him upon the streets of gold. A mansion there is waiting me. Soon its beauty I will see in the city where we'll never grow old. The chorus, I need no mansion here below, for Jesus said that I could go to a home beyond the clouds not made with hands. Won't you come and go along? We will sing the sweetest song ever played upon the harps. Glory Land. I know that's a kind of a light song, but it has a lot of meaning in. When burdens come, so hard to bear. And they do. You'll have burdens. We have burdens. When we're burdened and heavy laden, to be yoked to Christ. And learn of him. Meek and lowly. There we'll find rest for our soul. There and only there is where we'll find true rest for our soul. When we meet the condition of brokenness, true brokenness. Remember, true brokenness is not criticizing the person that brought something to us, but to releasing him completely and asking for forgiveness. If we want to be part of the kingdom of God, we heard this morning in Brendan's opening, the man died because he was tested and he failed the test. Brothers and sisters, we're being tested by circumstances. There we see the judgment of God. God means what he says, and he'll be there with us if we avail ourselves to his power and to his grace. His grace is sufficient for us. I don't know what your struggles were this week. I don't know this is what God's doing in my own heart and helping me to deal with, you know, with some of the things we face in life. And we tend to, if we don't be careful, we can get discouraged. But that's not going to come out right either. We need the power of God. God bless you. Let's just have a word of prayer yet. Father in heaven, I do pray, Lord, that you would take this message, these few loaves and fishes, Lord, and bring them home to our hearts, to my own heart, first of all, Lord, and each one of us, that we be yoked with you, tied together with you, Father, that we submit our will to your will, no matter what, Lord, because we know that we're going to spend eternity with you if we are faithful. So I pray that we would look at these things in our lives that have been tests for us, perhaps, in comparing ourselves among ourselves. And with what measure we meet, it's going to be measured to us again. Take these things seriously, Lord, that we realize that we have a God in heaven that we're going to stand before and give an answer of everything that we've done in our body. And we're going to be called to that place of answering for ourselves. So we pray, Lord, that we could be judged here because of our sins and our failures and our circumstances, judged here beforehand, that we can send our sins ahead of us. And then when we get to that judgment bar, they can be erased from our account. So we pray this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for that word. We'll open it up. If there's anybody that have a few comments or something to add or something that encouraged you, just raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. I was blessed by when you said, you know, after the cross, like John D. says, there's resurrection. And that's... It's beautiful. You know, you're talking about things coming at us, criticism or rebuke or something. But when we go down in the valley and we go through the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're able to come out the other side with peace with the Lord Jesus, and we can go back to that individual, we can go back to that situation, not in deadness, but with the power of Jesus Christ. That excites me. We don't have to live in a corner. We don't have to live on the cross. The cross only lasted a day. Hallelujah. Then after that, there's life. And we, not only life in us, but we go back to those broken situations or broken relationships or whatever you're facing, and we can bring life back into that situation. But we can't do it on our own, guys. We just can't. Do you want to be yoked with Jesus Christ? Yes, it hurts. We'll probably be flailing. I mean, it's a beautiful picture when you just look at that. You look at that yoke. We have Amish neighbors, and I see they put that young horse on the outside with that 3-foot pole. And I'm so glad it's contained in that. But when it's not hitched up, it's a wild horse. Though it's not productive, it's still being trained. It's still being, and it's in control. It's got its limits. That's beautiful. Without Christ, I was a wild horse. When I was a young Christian, I wasn't perfect. I'm still not perfect. But we're getting there. Are you getting there? Are you yoked with Christ? Anybody else have anything to add? Yes, Brother CJ.
Thank you so much. Greetings in the name of Jesus to all of you. And I want to give greetings from Haitian people, especially brothers and sisters. from Haiti. Mm-hmm. I thank God for this opportunity He gives me to be with my family and brothers here. Thank you for the message that touches me deeply. It's a blessing. And again, I want to say thank you in the name of the students in Haiti. You sent some stuff for them. Mm-hmm. They say thank you so much. They will never forget what you do for them. You give them money that helps the school a lot. Thank you again. And after that, thank you too for being very helpful for my family. You give food, you give everything we need. So, thank you. My wife and I, my family, we say thank you to all of you. God bless you.
You're welcome, brother. Glad to do it for the Lord Jesus. Continue to serve Him there in Haiti. God bless you and your ministry there. May He give you much wisdom, much guidance. Amen, brother. And Lord, bless your family as it continues to grow in the next week or two, Lord willing. Amen. Yes. Anybody else?
Well, I have a praise testimony for this week. It's interesting when we look back on what God puts us through that we can see what He did. Was it Wednesday or Thursday? It was Thursday afternoon, probably after 3 o'clock, when my work van it dropped an axle, and there I was sitting on the side of the road, and I was like, wow, okay, this is terrific. I got so much work, I don't know what to do, because we took 3 days off to be with my mother and sister, and I'm like, wow. But it turns out that if we trust and we know we're in the palm of His hand, all things work together for good. I was 3 miles from a garage that I did work with, who I trusted, and he had a wrecker there within 15 minutes, took me over to his shop, put it up on the lift, and said, this is what's wrong with it, we can have you going in the morning. I was like, well, praise the Lord. So I went home, and they called me in the morning, and as I was going about my day, I called my wife, and I was like, it's amazing how God took care of me, because the second or third job of that next day, I had to go over a big mountain there in Redding. And it was it's really steep with a hairpin turn. And if you've ever had like a front axle on these front wheel drive, it's a knuckle. And that's actually what broke. Mm-hmm. And if you're turning hard with pressure, I'd have been stuck on the side of the mountain there, miles from anything, with no phone service. I said, praise God.
Amen.
He took care of me again.
He broke it in a good place. 3 minutes away from the garage. Do you serve a God that is alive in your life? Do you praise Him? Praise God. The other beautiful thing that stood out to me is when we're yoked with, maybe I shared this already, but when we're yoked with Christ, we can be confident. Do you want to be confident? Not confident in yourself, but confident in the truth and walking with God. Well, brothers and sisters, yoke yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and you can find confidence. Because He's with you. He's guiding you. So. All right. Anybody else? Yes. Kenny, John.
Yeah, as we were singing number 918 this morning, I Surrender All, I was just thinking, what did that really mean, to surrender all? As we're singing together, have we all truly surrendered all? I think the Lord answered that question for me this morning. What that really looks like in our lives as day by day we surrender all and actually accept the hard things as coming from the Lord to help break us, to help make us more like Him and more totally sold out for Him. And I just really appreciated being here again this morning. I know we haven't been here for a while. Just so you all know, we are going to church, even if we're not here. There is a church in Prairie County, Prairie Believers Fellowship, which we do attend. And it happened to be that we were there for several Sundays in a row. But we enjoy coming back here and feel like visitors a little bit. Mm-hmm. But yet we feel very much at home and appreciated and appreciate you all. I just really appreciated the opening also, as Brandon was sharing, how we need to be so careful when somebody comes in the name of the Lord, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And I hear it quite a bit at the job site, out there working in developments and so forth. You hear a lot about the president and a lot about, no, he's no angel, but he's doing this and that, and statements like that people will make, and I fear a lot of things are being accepted that people know are wrong simply because, well, that person does a lot of good. Can that really be so bad, those other parts of his life? But the Word of God says,
right,
it's wicked. It's wrong. It's so, yeah, I agree. We need to be very aware of what we hear in the name of the Lord. And one thing I did think of was the thing of non-resistance. That's accepted in many churches and many places, even going to war and fighting for a country and self-defense and so forth. And Jesus plainly said that we are to turn the other cheek. And I think we heard that this morning, to not be resentful and to actually love the other person and to accept that hard thing as something that God wants to use in my life to make me more like Him. I believe we need to be very aware that the teaching of fighting back or self-defense is not scriptural. Mm-hmm. Jesus did not teach that. So praise the Lord. I'm very glad we could be here again this morning.
Welcome, Kenny. I'm glad that God can minister to you wherever you are there. So, yeah. John Calvin.
Yeah, it's good to be back with all of you. We missed you all very much. It was nice to hear from you again this morning and see all of you. Just want to extend a thank you to all of you for praying for us and being involved in the work. And God answered your prayers. We had a good time. God is working in Greece. And, yeah, we're looking forward to spending to showing pictures and talking to you all more about it maybe later. But, yeah, keep Calvin's in your prayers. They are there until the 12th. They extended their stay because of a little bit of a gap between when we leave and the next people coming. So they'll be back probably on the 12th, actually. So keep them in your prayers. It's a big load for them. We are sending someone there from Lesbos to help him for most of the time. Thanks again for your prayers. We thought your love. We missed you all, and it's good to be back with you.
Yeah, we look forward to hearing some more reports. And Lord, bless your next week or so as you reorient, or however you call it. Yeah, Lord, bless you there. So, Mark.
Yes, I certainly appreciated and enjoyed the service today, and a lot of what I heard was the way up is the way down. And I just love the example that Christ gave us as he stood there before Pilate and confessed that he was a king. Mm-hmm. And then Pilate went on to ask him more questions, where I think that if Jesus would have just answered a few more questions, that Pilate would have brought bodyguards in and protected him there. And even knowing the fact that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, he didn't do that. He surrendered and gave himself for the perfect example for us.
It's so beautiful. It's dawning on me again just what the vastness that Jesus did when, as he walked with the Lord here on the earth. He just, the things that I say are not my own. Am I there? The things that I do are not what I want to do. They are my Father's. And then you see that in the, just as he gives himself. Yes, he says, "Lord, remove this cup, but not my." And you just see that whole yielding, that whole surrender. And now he's King of Kings. Anyway, praise God.